If you got your Bibles, we're going to read the last two verses of Galatians chapter 5 and then go into chapter 6. It says this: If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Father, that we would learn about walking in the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, and that you would just open our eyes to see the beautiful things that are in your word, Lord. And so we give you this time. I pray, Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can grab a seat. So the book of Galatians, as we've been making our way through, we've been seeing this, that it is, you know, lots of times it's called the Magna Carta of Christian freedom, of liberty, because of the message of grace that it preaches, right? It's like we're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul has been telling us this, preaching this to the Galatian church. You're free. You're actually free in Christ Jesus. Now, Blake was with you guys the last couple weeks, and where Paul has been leading this discussion is along this lines that Paul has talked about the fact in chapter 5 here that biblical freedom is not actually freedom to do whatever you want, because doing whatever you want is actually not freedom. In fact, I would say this: there are two ways in which you can be enslaved that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. The first is this, and he spent a lot of time hammering on this: you can be a slave to the law. You can be a slave to your own works. And what Paul has been declaring to the Galatian church and what we've been seeing here in our church is this, is that Christ has set us free from that slavery to law and works. Salvation is an act of God's grace. We are righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our works. But there's a second way that you can be enslaved, which seems to come up here at the end of the book of Galatians, and it can happen when you discover grace. And this slavery is to be a slave to self. It's a mistake that some people draw from the idea of grace, the concept, the theology of grace, that grace provides a freedom that you say, well, now I can do whatever I want because I'm not subject to the law. And sometimes in the church, we call that like taking license, you know, a permit to do whatever you want. I like this picture. It's like we're traveling down a road in our relationship with the Lord, and there's a ditch on either side of the road. One ditch is the ditch of legalism. The other ditch is the ditch of license. And if you drive into either ditch, obviously, you're going to have a problem. So staying on the road is important. And the way that we stay centered on the road and not drive into the ditch, Paul calls living by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And so the last two Sundays, Blake walked you through this exciting opportunity that's afforded to us. I want to tell you that that's what it is. It's an opportunity. It's freedom in Christ. Walking in the Spirit and your life producing the fruit of the Spirit when you walk with Him is exciting. And so when we talk about our faith, when we talk about Christianity, we don't place emphasis on leashes, and that's the word Blake used, I like that word, or on fences, but we place the emphasis on our freedoms and the opportunities that are ours as we walk with the Spirit. And Paul has talked about this: the law we live by is the law of love. Paul calls it walking in the Spirit, which is a great picture. Because Jesus presented our faith, our relationship with the Lord, like walking along a path. He said, there's one path in life that you can take. It's wide. And it leads to destruction. And then Jesus said, there's another path. It's a narrow way, and it leads to eternal life, and few Find it. It's amazing, actually, that some of the followers, the early followers of Jesus, the early members of the church, were called followers of the way. In other words, it was recognized that their lives projected this concept as they followed Jesus, that they were traveling along a certain path. They were walking a certain road that involved following Jesus, and Paul calls it walking in the Spirit. Now, if you got your Bibles, look at me with me for a second at verse 16. Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, in verse 16, that word walk, in the original language, it speaks of the conduct of your life, like the direction of your life, the pattern that you live by, the behavior or the manner in which you live, the direction in which you travel. Walk by the Spirit. And then in verse 25, Paul says this, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, or let us keep in step with the Spirit," some of your Bibles may say. I actually have, this is an earlier version of the ESV, this Bible that I preach and teach out of. And in verse 25, it actually says, "Let us walk by the Spirit." But at home, I have a different Bible that I use for my quiet time and my personal daily reading. And it also is an ESV. It's a newer one. And it's translated a little different. It says this, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." It doesn't use the word walk, but it says, "Let us keep in step," which is helpful because when Paul says walk in verse 16, and then he says walk in verse 25, he's actually using two different words in the original language. In verse 16, again, walk means or speaks of the pattern, the conduct, the direction, the manner, the behavior of your life. Walk in the Spirit, he says. But in verse 25, he uses a word for walk, which means keep in step with the Spirit. And what it's communicating is this, that you need to walk like a soldier. I like this. Walk like a soldier. In verse 16, you might say the command to walk in the Spirit is a personal, individual pattern that your life is to have. You're to walk in the Spirit. But in verse 25, Paul calls you to walk like a soldier. And it's not a personal, individual instruction. Walk like a soldier is the call to keep in rank, to march in step. You know how soldiers march, right? Just in your mind, picture that. When soldiers march, everyone's not free to march however they want, like it's some Monty Python skit, right? It's not how it works. No, soldiers keep rank. They march in unison. They move together. And if one soldier falls behind a step or gets in front of the rest, that's not good. He has to fall back into ranks or step back into his place and keep step with other soldiers. And so Paul says this, walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And the idea is this, is that grace, this incredible freedom that is granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, does not mean going out in front of the Spirit. It does not mean, or it's not an excuse for falling out of step with the Spirit. Grace is not a reason to march around and do whatever you want in whatever manner you want. Again, picture soldiers marching in unison. And then one guy out there doing whatever he wants. The grace of the Lord Jesus does not mean that you do whatever you want, like a soldier out of step. Grace actually does this. It provides you the opportunity to march in step with the Spirit. Because apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus, I can't go where the Spirit wants to lead me. You can't go where the Spirit wants to lead you. So this is important. Grace provides the opportunity to keep in step with the Spirit, which is a great picture. You know, soldiers, spiritual battle, warfare, we get these pictures from Scripture that the church is like an army. That's not a foreign picture for us, a foreign sense of imagery. Sometimes we say, well, Christianity, it's not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. In Ephesians, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So he says, we do this. We put on the full armor of God. Battle imagery, warfare imagery is something that we're familiar with from the Bible with regards to the church. And Paul picks that up here. He says this, soldiers march together in unison. Keep in step with the Spirit is the instruction. And so my question that I wonder is this, how do you know when you're in step with the Spirit? How do you actually know? Is my life in step with the Holy Spirit? Am I keeping step? You know, sometimes when we speak of the things of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, there is this tendency for it to be mystical in our minds. You know, displays of power and spiritual gifts, and we wonder, well, how do I tap into that? How do I participate with the Spirit? You know, we have this idea that to be in step with the Spirit means I have to act weird, do strange things in the church, or participate in strange behavior. And I would suggest to you that the working of the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit is far more down to earth and natural than you realize. So how do you know when you're in step with the Spirit? And I think verse 26 is helpful to us. Look at it. Paul says this, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, walking in step with the Spirit has to do with walking in step with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Together, we are like an army, soldiers marching in unison, and the Spirit leads the march. Together, we keep in step, and the Spirit, with the Spirit and our relationships one to another, Paul is pointing out to us, reveal whether we are in step with the Holy Spirit, whether we've fallen behind or whether we've gotten out in front. Walking in step with the Spirit is directly correlated to our relationships with one another. How do you know whether you're in step with the Spirit or not? Well, I would just say to you, look at your relationships with other believers. The greatest of all commandments, Jesus said, was to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And when you think about that, I'm like, sometimes my neighbors are like pretty easy to love. Because you know what they say? Good fences make good neighbors, right? So when you have a neighbor, you can maintain a certain level of boundaries here. It's like, okay, that's your yard. This is my yard. I love you in Jesus. You should come to church with me sometime, whatever it is, right? And you know, maybe they let their lawn grow long, or you know, there's a lot of weeds in the garden and they got some wreck in their yard, whatever it is. But, you know, boundaries, good fences make good neighbors. And I actually think a lot of times it's much harder to love people that your life starts to get close to. Have you noticed that? You can love a neighbor from a distance. But to his disciples, Jesus gave a different command. Yeah, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But to his disciples in John 13, he said this, a new command I give you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus never said, you'll be identified by my disciple because of your love for God. And he never said, you'll be identified as my disciple because of your love for your neighbor. Jesus said this to his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples. It's our love for one another in the church that identifies us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a challenge. This is the challenge of being in a church, because when you gather to worship Jesus and you get to know one another, it won't, you know, ideally be at a good neighborly distance, will it? It's like, wow, you're on my side of the fence all of a sudden, and you're bringing your junk over here. The Holy Spirit uses the body of Christ to cause our best and our worst to surface. You know, I would say this. Years of doing church together, worshiping Jesus together, what happens is this. You get to know one another. You see people at their best and their worst. You see their blind spots. You see their strengths and their gifts, and you see their flaws and their weaknesses. And I would say it's really easy to love people like the neighbor you barely know. But in the church, we're to get to know one another better than that. And as time passes, sometimes relationships get tough. Has that ever happened to you in a church? So how are you doing? Let me ask that. How are you doing in those relationships? And let me point this out to you. Paul says this helps you know whether you're in step with the Holy Spirit or not. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Good Samaritan cared for a man left beaten on the road, and then he deposited him at an inn and he paid the bill, and then he left. He was gone because he had taken care of business, which was good. But something about that parable is different than everyday life because you don't get to just deposit someone and walk away. The hard work is staying. The hard work is being in step with the Spirit and loving your brother and sister in Christ when you can see their flaws. When you've gotten to know them well enough and they've gotten to know you well enough that the junk has come to the surface and you still have to choose to love them. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I actually think this is like one of the benefits of long-term church relationships. Like just being with one body for a long time. I think on a certain level, that exemplifies walking in step with the Spirit, not packing your bags every time you're mad about something and going somewhere else. And Paul talks about three areas here that are a threat to that. I would just sum them up. I think they come under an umbrella of one thing. It's all related to do with pride. Pride. Paul gives three ways that pride can surface. Look again with me at verse 26. He said this, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Three ways in which pride can surface, and it means if these things are happening in our life, we're actually out of step with the Holy Spirit. Firstly, he says this, you could be conceited, which, you know, when you're conceited, it means that you're so into yourself, you take glory in yourself, and you really have no reason for it. Glory without reason, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. You know, in Galatians, Paul's made it very clear, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. All is grace. You know, what are we? Bunch of beggars. One beggar telling other beggars where we found bread. All is grace. The best of my righteousness is filthy rags. The best of your righteousness is filthy rags. All is grace. On this matter of righteousness by faith, Paul has said there's no distinction between you. There's not Jew or Greek. There's not slave nor free. There's not male or female. All are one in Christ. All is grace. So to have any level of personal conceit is to glory in yourself without reason. And here's the important thing. Paul's telling us it's to be out of step with the Holy Spirit. The conceited Christian is out of step with the Spirit. They are marching to another beat, not the beat of the Spirit. Paul says another way that pride can surface is this. In provoking one another, it's this kind of combativeness or competitiveness where you're in contest with one another. Let me just remind you, church, we're not competing against one another. Your brothers and sisters in this room, you're not competitors. We are not racing against one another. You know, the false teachers in Galatia, they were pitting the church against Paul because they were competing against him. That's not of the Spirit. We're not at combat with one another. We're on the same team. I mean, that said, I know that there are some teammates are just easier to deal with than others, aren't there? But not everyone is going to be your best friend. but by our love for one another, the world will know that we are Christ's disciples. And so when we're provoking one another, when we're competing against one another, we're not in step with the Spirit. Another thing he says is envying, which is this kind of longing that's aroused in your heart at times when you're jealous or envious of someone else's possession. It's this discontented heart. You know, pride doesn't simply manifest in thinking that you're better than someone else. Pride can also rear its head when you think someone is better than you and you resent them for it. That's an insecurity that's rooted in your own personal pride. And it's pride. Our 2-7 course really helped me with this in my own personal life. It's pride because the focus of your envy is yourself. You're at the center of the whole thing. You don't see yourself on someone else's level. You're thinking about yourself. And that makes it envy rooted in pride. It's to be out of step with the Holy Spirit. So what Paul gives us here is three very practical measurements to assess, am I in step with the Holy Spirit? So let me ask you that. Are you in step with the Spirit? Or has pride got you marching to your own beat? It's getting hot in here. Are all the doors closed or something? Man. Okay. Maybe it's the Spirit's bringing conviction to my own heart. Look at church. Christ has brought you into a family, the family of God. We're the body of Christ, and stuff, the junk, it's going to surface. That's what's going to happen. God is going to refine you. That's what His Word tells us. He's going to bring you forth as silver and gold, and the dross is going to surface, and it's going to have to be skimmed off, and the Spirit is going to purify you and produce fruit, and more than anything, He will use the people of God, the family of God, the church of God, when we fellowship with one another to do that work. So Paul here gives us three ways that pride can demonstrate itself in our lives. And these three things, again, are signs that we're not keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Conceit, provoking one another, and envy. And in these things, Paul says, don't participate in these things. These are things not to do. The body of Christ is one place more than any other where you have to practice the one another's of the New Testament. Love one another. Wash one another's feet. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Welcome one another. Greet one another. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bearing with one another in love. Be kind to one another. Forgiving one another. Submitting to one another. Teaching one another. Encouraging one another. Exhorting one another every day. Stir one another up. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. These are all New Testament instructions to the church given to believers for their relationships with one another. Because by your love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. How do you keep in step with the Spirit? Verse 26 tells us these are things you do not do. And then chapter 6 opens up with some things that you should do. I call this message do's and don'ts of walking in the Spirit. So Paul says, if you're going to keep in step with the Spirit, then there's actually some things that you have to do, and they're going to involve helping each other. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think one of the key words in that verse is the word caught. Maybe if you got a pen, you might want to circle it. He says, if anyone is caught, and the first thing that comes to mind for me is an incident in the Gospels of a woman who was brought to Jesus because she was caught. She was caught in adultery, and That's this idea of captured. A criminal is caught in the act, captured in the act. But that's not the word that Paul is using here. It's not the concept. Caught, that he says here, this word caught is not in that sense that you would catch a thief. Rather, it's in the sense of a runner running in a race and them being overtaken by someone who was behind them. I was thinking about that way back in the day. Believe it or not, I actually went to the BC Summer Games and competed in cycling. And I competed in three events. The time trial, which is you against the clock. I rode in the Criterion, which is like a small circuit race where you do lots of laps. And then I competed in the road race, which was an A to B. And it was a really awesome experience because there were members of the Canadian junior national team that we were racing against. And so the first event was the road race, and I was riding in the road race, and these guys were gone. Boom, man, they were just out of here. They were a couple years older than most of the teens that were riding in the BC Summer Games, and so it was like, okay, well, forget first, second, third is gone, okay? Those are over already, but like, you know, 5 meters off the starting gate. And but I rode in the pack, and I was riding with the pack, and I decided, okay, I'm going to time this because this race ends on an uphill, and that's my strength. I'm going to make that last 3K hill climb my exit from the pack, and I'm going to try and snag that fourth spot. And so I timed it. I just stayed with the pack. I rode in the middle, and then I invited a couple riders to join me, and boom, I made my split from the pack. And one guy came with me, and he didn't stick with me very long. And I started climbing that hill and climbing that hill and climbing that hill, and I could see the finish line, and then I just hit the wall. And the whole pack, not the whole pack, but I finished ninth instead of fourth, okay? They caught up to me, and I rode across the finish line in the pack. Listen, that is the idea of what Paul is speaking of. The pack caught you. You got caught by something from behind. And in this sense, someone can be caught in transgression, church. Caught in trespass through being off guard. The modern Greek version is this: if a man, through a lack of circumspection, should fall into sin. It speaks of slipping up. This isn't someone who's turned their back on their faith or someone who's ceased to be a Christian. This is like someone who's caught in a race. And we all know this. When you're running for Jesus, there is time when sin catches you, doesn't it? Years ago when I served in youth ministry, I had a youth intern who worked with me. Great guy, Joel Sedan. He lives on the island and served in a number of churches. And Joel's shoulder would normally, like, regularly dislocate. You know, we'd be in the pool wrestling with youth kids. You know, he'd be yelling about something. And he would dislocate the shoulder, and it would be hanging there. And then he'd go wincing in pain, and he would do something, or he would ask you to help him, and he'd put his shoulder back in place. The original language is expressing this same idea. It's like you can get dislocated in your relationship with the Lord. So help the one who's dislocated. Help the one who's been caught. It's like setting a broken bone. It's going to hurt a little bit here. So be gentle with your brother or sister. Restore them in Christ in the spirit of gentleness. Untangle the one who's been caught. If he slipped up, help him. This is what it is to walk in the Spirit. When you help in this manner, Paul warns, don't let it be motivated by your pride, because the time's going to come, you're going to be the one who needs help. You'll be the one who's dislocated. You'll be the one who slipped. You'll be the one who needs a bone set. So when you help someone, be careful about your attitude, because you could be the one overtaken by sin next time. Be gentle with your brother and sister in Christ. Set the bone or the dislocated shoulder. And when you do that, there's gentleness required. Look at verse 2. He says this: bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Again, it reminds me of the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love. Love one another. That's the command. That's the singular command of grace. We love God. We love our neighbors. And we love our brothers and sister in Christ with whom we are seeking to be in step with the Spirit. And this involves burden bearing, Paul says. Bear one another's burdens. When you see someone under the strain of a heavy load, we say this, can I help you? Can I pray for you? Can I tell you once again that I love you? This is the action of walking in step with the Spirit. Can I help you carry that? I was thinking about Calvin and Rose again. They're not here this morning because they're probably in the air flying back from Israel. They had a little extension. But for 7 years, and the first 7 years I was here at the church, we did annually a men's summer kayak trip, and we would go on different adventures and go camping and go for a few days. And Calvin was on every single one of those trips. So he's not here this morning, so let me tell a story about Calvin. Calvin's an overpacker, okay? He's an overpacker. He's the guy, when you go on a trip like that, he has whatever you need. So you're like, if I forget it, it's not a big deal. Calvin will have it, okay? He has it. And so we would do these men's kayak trips, and we'd camp somewhere, and then in the morning we'd load up our kayaks, and Calvin would load his kayak, and we'd be helping each other pick up a kayak and put it into the water. And then you get to Calvin's, you'd be like, what the heck is going on here, man? This kayak is like twice as heavy as anyone else's kayak. And he would get into the water, and that thing would be sitting low, and it would be going slow, and he'd be saying, I don't know why I'm slower than everyone else. And I'd be like, dude, it's because you have the kitchen sink with you, okay? A few years ago, we made our first attempt on a hunting trip, and Calvin's backpack was so freaking heavy, man. It was so heavy, and he was straining under the load. So I took some stuff off him. I'm like, give me your tent, man. Like, give me this. And then we're like dishing off some of his gear to other people. And then he's like still straining. And I'm like, what have you got in that pack? He's like, I got all this water. I'm like, water? Dump the stinking water, man. We're in BC. You can get water anywhere, okay? We'll get to a campsite. You'll get water. So I made him dump his water, and he nearly succumbed to dehydration because we struggled to find any water source where we ended up. So he doesn't let me live that down. But listen, here's what Paul's saying. If your brother or sister is burdened by a heavy load, help them. That is what it is to walk in the Spirit. This is what it is to fulfill the law of love. Don't be too proud to stoop and help another who is under a load. I just find this convicting because I think sometimes that surfaces in my own life. You know, when I see someone under a load, sometimes I just feel nervous about interfering. Like, okay, I don't want to meddle. Give them a bit of space to figure it out. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's really a heart and an attitude that is rooted in pride because, again, the focus is self rather than the one who simply needs help. Paul's instruction is simple. If you see someone straining under a load, walking by the Spirit means this. You help them. You help them. Quit thinking about yourself and help them. Now look at verse 4 and 5, the final instruction on walking in step with the Spirit. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. The final point that Paul makes with regard to this walking in step with the Spirit is this. He says, you got to make sure that you carry your own weight. Again, I remember years ago, one of these kayak trips, it was the second trip that we did, we decided we'd circumnavigate Gambier Island, which is not a small trip in 3 days, actually, two nights. And on our trip, there was quite a large group, and there was a father-son team in a double kayak, and they weren't very experienced on the water. They had so much gear. They had these big sleeping mats that they strapped to the top of their kayak, which is not good because, you know, it like just makes you prone to rolling over. And they had as much gear on the top of that kayak as they had inside the kayak. And we got into some decent water out there in Howe Sound. In fact, the rollers were so big, we were like disappearing. We were seeing each other disappearing, paddlers coming in and out of sight. And the son in this double kayak was taking about one paddle stroke for every six or seven paddle strokes that his dad was taking. It might have been way worse than that. The dad was straining at the oar, and the son was having a great holiday. And all of us guys are watching this, and I'm like, if that was my kid, I'd be wringing his neck right now. I mean, that's just how, it was hard to watch. When it came to setting up camp or cooking a meal, same deal. Dad was doing everything. And so many times over the years since that trip, the guys that were on that trip will comment, remember when that son, man, he just didn't have a paddle in the water that whole trip. Paul's instruction is this. If you're going to be in step with the Holy Spirit, part of your responsibility is this. You have to bear your own weight. Your paddle needs to be in the water. Don't leave somebody else to do your work. Bear the weight of your own pack. It's, again, imagery of a soldier. That 15-year-old boy in the kayak with his father didn't understand that the kayak wasn't going to magically make its way around Gambier Island, okay? Someone had to paddle. And if he wasn't going to do it, his father was going to be carrying a heavier load. And so I would just say this. Look, at when serving Jesus, there is a healthy side to taking pride in what you do and saying to yourself, what I am doing here and the weight that I bear, I am going to do to the glory of God, that I'll be in step with the Holy Spirit. I am going to participate with the body of Christ, and I'm going to bear my share of the weight, and I'm going to walk in step with the Holy Spirit and walk in step with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, let me ask this question. What does it mean to walk in step with the Spirit? And Paul gives the Galatian churches here a list of do's and don'ts. It's practical. Walking in step with the Spirit involves the body of Christ, the church, which is his bride. Here they are. Once again, they're on the screen. Here's the don'ts. Don't be conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't be envious. And here's the do's. Do help others when they slip. Do help others who are burdened. And do bear your own weight. That is what it is to be in step with the Spirit, church. I'm thankful for our church. You're a great group of folks. Real blessing. I love the people of this church. I missed you guys. When we were away in Israel, it's like, wow, that's great, but there's lots of people here who are my people. I miss my church. And I don't want to confess that I live in some illusion or that any of us live in some illusion where everything is perfect. It's not perfect, is it? But little children, let us love one another. And this is to be in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for our salvation, which is in you, Lord. It's not by works that no man would boast. It's a gift of God. And so, Lord, we just enjoy it today. Lord, we revel in that we're saved by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Jesus, that in you, you have provided much freedom for us. It's incredible. No one knows the freedom that's in Christ if they don't know Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for grace. And we thank you for the call of your word, which is to walk in step with your Spirit. And so, Lord, we just thank you for one another. We thank you, God, that you placed us in a body. We thank you, God, that you placed us in a church where we can have a relationship, where we could seek to just be authentic and real and bear our stuff and have it surface. And Lord, we don't want to be conceited people. We don't want to be envious people. We don't want to be those who provoke. Lord, we want to help one another. We want to walk with you, Lord. We want to be in step with the Spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, would you help us to love one another? Lord, our desire is that all men would know that we're your disciples. And so you told us, love one another. Help us to do that by the power of the Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.